Welcome to our Wednesday night service here at Little Sandy Baptist Church, Greenup, Kentucky, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 through 3, verse 5, if we get that far. This is our 10th lesson in the book, from the book of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Is this only what I learn of you? Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his words. Pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, guide and direct my words and thoughts this evening. May I say what you want me to say. Forgive me of sin, empty myself, and please fill me with your Spirit as we look into these five or six important verses from Paul's Holy Spirit through Paul to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you look at your outline there, page one, the reality of our strength, partnering, power, payment. We are crucified with Christ. We are to reckon ourselves as dead to sin. The payment Christ gave himself. Question 15. What Bible doctrines then are about the Savior are being taught here in Galatians 2:20? First one I have is what? You think? His death. His death. He was crucified. I am crucified with Christ. So if Christ was crucified, it says clearly there, he died for us. So he died. And it wasn't just as the Nestorians or the Arians said, Arianism said, that he was not truly God. He was a God, but as God, but not God. No, this is Christ, divine Christ, the human Christ together, the hypostatic union. He died for us. The divine Christ didn't descend upon Jesus at baptism and leave before the crucifixion. No, he came and was tabernacled among us. So God died for us. His body died for us. Proof. Proof, if you would. Secondly, his resurrection. But Christ liveth in me. I live. Christ liveth in me. So his resurrection. Thirdly, is his nature. God is a spirit. He lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, but God, Christ was also a spirit before he was tabernacled among us. So his nature, he's a spirit. We also know that he has taken a body, joined with us, if you would. Fourthly, his deity. He's the Son of God. By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Fifthly, Jesus indwelling the believer in the person of the Spirit. He lives in us. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this. Christ liveth in me. And sixthly, the last one, God's love for mankind. He died for sinners. He died for sinners. And so he died for you and I. The wrath of God fell on Christ on the cross. The story is told of a wagon train was traveling out west and they had stopped for a time and they suddenly saw smoke in the distance and they realized that the prairie was on fire. And so it was coming toward them and then had gone past the river yesterday, but they couldn't get back there in time. And so one guy who really knew what he was doing said, let's start the grass on fire behind us. And they did so. And once it burned, they moved the wagons back into the burned area. And one little girl screamed and she said, are you sure we're not going to be burned up? And the leader said this, my child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has burned. And that is us. We are standing where the fire of God's wrath has burned upon the Savior. And we can be justified because of what he did for us. Fourthly, then, is the reason for his sacrifice. In verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Question 16, what does frustrating mean? It means to disannul, to do away with. He wasn't doing away with the grace of God. Now, frustrating to us is something else. It's like I was in line this morning at McDonald's, and I was waiting there, and I took the fewest cars. I think it did have the fewest cars. And both people ahead of me, I don't know how long their order was, but when the cars on the other side go around, and go around, and go around, and I'm sitting there, you know, so that frustrates me. It shouldn't, I know, but it does. That's not what frustrating means, is to disannul, to do away with, to set aside. He's not setting aside the grace of God. I do not set aside, frustrate the grace of God. He magnifies the grace of God. So Paul clearly says it's not by the Judaizers' ideology. No, it's by the grace of God. Question 17, was God's grace a central tenet to Paul's teaching on salvation? Absolutely. What is the theme of Galatians? Justification by faith. Justification by faith, not of works. Correct. And it really comes down to this question, is it law or grace? We are saved either by keeping a law, some law, the Mosaic law, or by grace. We are saved not in this era, by grace. We're in the age of grace. We're in the church age. I tell you, of all the ages that humankind has gone through, maybe outside the Garden of Eden before sin, this is the age of grace. We are experiencing God's grace, and we can look back to see what the Messiah has come. He's died for us. How did then the gospel promoted by the Judaizers differ from that which Paul so clearly taught? It was a works, law, circumcision, dietary, keeping of these, Judaism. It was Judaism. Now, this is salvation by grace through faith, so it is the new way. Paul says that he did not act toward the grace of God as though it had been rendered null and void. That would be legalism. In effect, he's saying to Peter, by withdrawing from fellowship with your Gentile brothers, you take your stand with the Judaizers and against Christ. You nullify, frustrate the grace of God by denying the need of Christ's death. Peter, when you remember that we're still talking about Peter, what Peter has done, that's still in the same chapter, over verse 11. And when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him face because he was to be blamed, because he separated from the Gentiles. Not right, Peter. And so he's still continuing on with that. Would Paul, question top of page 2, set aside the gospel of salvation through faith for anyone? No, 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 no. He was so, no way. Oh, we used to, the pastor, when I pastored in North Carolina, we had a house church, and Frank Kennedy was the one who got us started. We were in his house. I'd never been in a house church before, but we were there from November, January of 11 through June of 12. And mostly his family, we met in the house, and he would always say, if I'd say something, he'd go, no way! And that's what Paul would, no way! He's not going to do that. He's not going to frustrate the grace of God. He's going to promote the grace of God. So, no frustrating. And number 2 is K-N-O-W, know the facts. Question 20, how does verse 21 address the teaching of salvation by works, by doing? It says, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If somehow you and I can earn our way through our works, then Christ died for naught. Do you see what a slap in the face it really is to God to think that you or anyone can say, I am earning my way to heaven? That's so not true. Why did Christ come? Question 21, if a person can be saved by keeping the law, then what is said about Christ's death is vain. Dureon, without excuse, but freely, it would be in vain if it did. At Calvary, God established grace as the means whereby He is going to deal with a fallen human race. Aren't you glad it ends by grace? He is so gracious to us. Wasn't by legalism. Wasn't by Judaism. Judaism really is now passé, is gone. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 1 starts out with an alarming compromise. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, the theme we've already talked about is justification by faith, not by works. Secondly, question 2, was Galatians written to one individual congregation? Do you remember? Was it written? Was it written? Look on your map. Was it just one? Was there just a singular church? No, it was the churches of Galatia, if you look in there. And so, can you tell me? What 4 churches do we know he went to on his first missionary journey? Antioch of Pisidia. Appii is another one. Derbe. A mouthwash is another one. Lystra. Anybody else got the other one? Iconium. So there we go. Derbe, Listerine, Derbe, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia. So you can see them on your map. So he went to those churches in Asia Minor, if you want to call it that, in the end of Galatia. And so he established all those churches. It wasn't one individual. I think, in my thinking, they got the letter and they would bring the whole like when the church, the letter to Corinth, they would bring the entire congregation, in my thinking, together, and likely they read it aloud. Because they probably would have many copies. They probably just have one copy. Wasn't like, oh, here. copy for you, copy for you, you know, pass it out. They didn't have the mimeograph. They didn't mimeograph. Do we even know what a mimeograph was? Remember mimeographs? And copy machine. Yes, they didn't have those things. They had one letter. Can you imagine the effect of the people? Can you imagine Paul coming in, if he could jettison down from heaven for a bit, and have written a letter to the churches of America, and he comes in, and he reads it to us. Can you imagine? I probably want to crawl under the pew after the first sentence, because he would probably have scathing rebukes for pastors first, and then perhaps the congregation. The people here. We can imagine when he got to this, and they read it in a Greek language. Oh, which is the same in the Greek. Oh, foolish Galatians. Can you imagine they're like, you know, crawl under the pew at that point in time. How do we see Paul's heart? I think the word oh, it's like he's angry, but it's tempered with compassion. His heart's probably breaking. Oh, foolish Galatians, how can you do this? Unlike other epistles, Galatians includes, Henry Moore says, no prayer requests from Paul or any commendations for the church or ministry. He had taught Christian liberty that we're saved by grace through faith, and now they're setting it aside. Moral laws decay over time, but this he's going to renew. No, listen, we're saved by grace through faith. It's interesting, we have even the moral laws of man, when man tries to make a law, if we don't keep undergirding them, remind, and how many times we tell our children, take the trash out, or do this, or do that, or brush your teeth. I mean, we tell Jack, Stephanie probably takes almost every night, Jack, you brush your teeth for a little bit. And so we continue to remind, it's like, now if we didn't for a month, I don't want to, you know, for a month we didn't tell him, he may have forgotten in a month. Unless it's my person, you know, I don't know. I may forget in a month if I don't do it regularly. So that's so important for us to continue teaching why we do these things. We have to undergird. We've forgotten. Precept Austin says that the word foolish means devoid of good sense or judgment, lacking of sense, judgment or discretion, totally unsound, lacking or marked by lack of intellectual acuity, unwise, silly, resulting from folly, stupidity, ridiculousness. Paraphrased by some, oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians. Another said, oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. Another said, you stupid Galatians, foolish Galatians. That's not saying that the Galatians themselves were somehow mentally short of others. No, what they're saying was, you've been drawn away from, you're not following the logical thing that you've been taught already. Interesting, the people of Galatia were very in tune with, the people were magic and superstition. So these who have trusted Christ had been taught the truth, and now they're wanting to go back in what the Judaizers have said. Foolish Galatians. Hendrickson says, is not everyone foolish, however, who barters the truth of God for the lie of Satan, peace for unrest, assurance for doubt, joy for fear, and freedom for bondage? Isn't everyone foolish that does that? Yes. You're going to reap the whirlwind. You cannot simply live against God's principles, reject God, and then claim that you're doing something that's fantastically marvelous, and not expect to reap the whirlwind. I told you before about when I was planting corn and I wanted to get rid of my bag and I dug a hole. I put about 50 pieces of corn in one hole and covered it up. And I was good for a couple of weeks until it started sprouting up. And then my dad said, now, Tim, I don't know exactly how he did it. He was so gracious. My goodness, my dad was so great. I should have been worn out a lot more than I was. Do we know what worn out means? We know that. Yes. Children today hardly know what worn out. They're like, oh, I played so hard. I'm really tired. That's not worn out. Where I in the McGoffin County in the 60s and 70s, worn out was painful at times. Foolish. If you want to see the same word is used in Luke 24, verse 25. Luke 24, 25, if you want to turn, and then also in Romans 1, 14. Luke 24, 25, the same word, O foolish Galatians. Jesus says to the two on the Emmaus road, 25, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe is the same word as foolish in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Romans 1, 14, we see the same word again. Romans 1, 14, same word in the Greek language. 1, 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. Same word. Foolish, or says unwise. And then also in 1 Timothy 6:9, we have the same word, 1 Timothy 6:9, the same word, 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. It's also found in Titus 3:3. Confession before salvation, he had been foolish. Same word. It really connotes a mental, not so much a mental deficiency, but a laziness and a carelessness. The belief in Galatia were not stupid, but they simply had failed in their spiritual intelligence. Different ones in our day and age, back about 30, even starting 30 years ago, let us lay aside Bible doctrines and let us agree about these certain things and let's emphasize our agreement. Don't teach things in the Bible necessarily, but what we can agree on, and then we will just work together. No, Bible doctrines, that's why we have the church. That's why we have. If you let go of the doctrines of God's truth and word, our church is going to go, as you have seen in America, it's gone downhill, because this is what unites us, really. What unites us is God's word. That's what we're joined with, because we believe what God's word has said. Foolish Galatians, it's really a combination of anger and love, he says, MacArthur says, regarding Paul's way he says this. He was incredulous, could hardly believe. What are you doing? It's like most cult members did not become involved because they were intellectually convinced the doctrines of the cult were true, but because of its teaching and practices were appealing. It is appealing. I mean, the Judaizers, we've got Mosaic law on our side, we've got circumcision on our side, we've got works on our side, we've got dietary laws, we've got the Sabbath laws, we've got all these things on our side. See what we're offering to you, God's on our side. Well, you know, Paul's been gone for almost a year now. You may be right. But Paul said, no, I know what Paul said, but I'm thinking that these guys might be right over here. And you get a new robe. And you get a new robe with tassels on it. If I join over here, and I'll be able to go back and do the things with all the other Jewish families, and they won't, you know. And so they had left what Paul had said, and they were being swayed over. Their minds were not persuaded. Their emotions were victimized, said one. So that was the foolish. Second B is failure. It says, oh foolish, back over here in our text, oh foolish Galatians, who hath, I believe, hath bewitched you, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth. So there's a failure. Interestingly enough, I was reading in one commentary, it says the word who is singular. Who hath bewitched you? Some believe Robert Gromacki would be in that same category. Possibly there was one main key Judaizer man who had really just so hung up on the law, like perhaps Paul was as Saul, that he had been teaching these things. So who hath bewitched you? Perhaps there was one singular main teacher. And I take that from the Stand Fast in Liberty by Dr. Gromacki, his exposition on Galatians. I have not realized that before. Perhaps there was just one instead of the group. Bewitched there. Now, I immediately, bewitched brings to my mind the old TV show in black and white. But that she wiggled her nose like that. And anyway, that was a long time ago. But it means, also carries the idea of being befuddled, to fascinate, to hypnotize. Befuddled means to be confusing, perplexing, to cause to be unable to think clearly. They had been to muddle, to stupefy, as with a drink, as if the Galatians had drunk the Judaizers Kool-Aid, if you would. And we're now confused and perplexed regarding the truth of the gospel. Paul has said this, but they make a convincing case over here. But Paul said this, I know, but this sounds so realistic and gives me, I can do something and I can earn. Isn't that how we want to do sometimes? Even at work, we have become so, our men at work become so stressed that the superintendent walked by my desk and said, you know, sometimes I just don't think it's worth it. The stress, he said, I'm hardly sleeping at all at night. And every time my phone rings, it's like, what's going to happen? Who wants this? And he's got so many people trying to get all their jobs done at once. And they think they have more leverage than anybody else. And then I won't go into more detail. But anyway, he's so stressed. I was just getting ready to say about how, you know, you're one form of peace. And he walked out. I was getting ready to, you know, Jesus really is the only peace we're going to find. But hopefully the Lord will open up doors to speak with him. All different ones. As well as time goes on. So we find then that this bewitched. Barclay says that this is, there. This idea was, perhaps you've heard of it, the evil eye. time and again, private letters in this era would end this way: "Above all, I pray that you may be in health, unharmed by the evil eye, and faring prosperously." Weiss adds that its popular superstition of an evil eye denoted the fascination of an evil eye, some malignant influence akin to it. So they had been bewitched, that evil eye, if you would. Even Spurgeon says the Galatians wanted to go back to circumcision and to the old sacrifices of the law. Paul calls it witchery. "For in his day it was believed that men could cast an evil eye upon one another and thus work evil upon their fellow men." Now I want to morph just a little bit, a different direction than that, and the idea of hypnotizing or a fascination. And one of the best illustrations, Phillips uses this illustration, this is how a serpent catches a bird that has wings and could easily escape from it. If the serpent can once catch the bird's eye, it can hold it spellbound until it can get within striking distance. Dr. Phillips says he once watched a young boa constrictor get the eyes of a mouse. And he said the mouse just stood there, and all the mouse could do was shake. All his bones were shaking like that. And all he could do was watch the constrictor move ever so closer. That's the bewitching idea here. They had been so hypnotized. I'm exaggerating, but Judaizing, "Oh, that sounds good. Trust it. Oh, yes, I trust you. Oh, yes." And they've been, we're just going to follow. They've been bewitched, if you would. Hypnotized. Who could have dragged you away from the solid foundation of truth in which you were once so well grounded? Who could have done that? Finally, they had been so moved. Like what William Hendrickson says, "A supplemented Christ is a supplanted Christ." If you're, it's Jesus and my works, Jesus and my giving, Jesus and my doing, Jesus and this and that, that really then is a supplanted Christ. For it's Christ alone. In their case, it was Jesus and then all the Judaizers tell me to do, obey the law, etc. No, Christ alone. You receive the new life by faith, and now you're going to change that over to living a life in the flesh. Question 4, how do you think the churches at Galatia felt when they heard this word given to them? If they're all in a group and they're gathered around and the pastor says, "Paul says to us, oh foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" How do you think they felt hearing that? Ooh, that's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That would be me. Judaism is dead. They, however, did not see that. Page 3 is next. And we have foolishness, we have failure, and then we have the facts. Again, toward the end of that verse, it says, "Before whose eyes Jesus had been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Now, I forgot to make my sandwich board. Do we know what a sandwich board is? Back in England, and many, many years ago, they would have these placards. And they would walk around, and they would have on one side, I think I can get there. Oh, this is going to be a big one. On one side, they would have an announcement. Like, "Timothy Scott Wright to be executed tomorrow morning at dawn." And then they flip around, they hung on their shoulders, and they have another one on the back. And it's called placarding. And that's exactly what the word Paul uses here when he says had been evidently set forth. It was like large billboards covered with advertisement. These sandwich board men would walk around, and that's what he says about Paul. A magistrate would sometimes put happenings on these sandwich boards, if you would. He had placarded, Paul had proclaimed, he had advertised wisely the death of Christ on the cross and its blessed significance. He's not stood around as a sandwich board man, literally, but he has spiritually. Listen, I've told you over and over, it is the Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Spurgeon adds, sort of summarizing, he says, this word means, "I have set Christ before you as plainly as if I had printed it a great notice and stuck it up before your eyes. I have put the letters down in capitals. Christ crucified for you." And yet, the foolish Galatians had been so foolish and been hypnotized, if you would, and fallen under the spell of the teaching of the Judaizers and had gone back. Thought for us today, we need to warn people to keep their eyes on Christ, don't we? In order they may not become fascinated. Hasn't the world gotten people fascinated? It has.
We have so many trinkets and so many toys and so many things to get our attention off the Word of God. It's our generation, your children, my grandchildren, as they grow up, your family, they have so many more things to grab their attention that we really got to help them to stay focused on God and His Word. When our eyes are filled with the bright shining of the light of the world, we shall not be captivated by the dazzling neon signs of the world's pleasures. If the light of the world, Christ, is who we're focusing on, then we won't be so inundated with all things around us. Crucified there means a perfect passive participle, indicating the crucifixion was a historical fact, but had continuing results. No ritual, ceremony, regulation, or any other thing accomplished by man can pick up where the cross leaves off. The word means it's continuing on now. The way people are saved today is the same way Mr. Womack was saved back in when that was. I was 1966. I was saved in 1966. But the same way, it's the cross of Christ, is it not? It is. The cross, so this cross, there's no need for all your works and all your explorations and all your things you're doing to earn your way, because the cross of Christ is still continuing. Judaizers, you're done. We don't need that anymore. The cross has, you don't understand the significance of the cross. Many years ago in Little Rock, Arkansas, at a cemetery called Calvary Cemetery, there was a 14-foot bronze crucifix had been stolen. It had been up there for 50 years, valued in 1930 about $10,000. And the thieves apparently had cut the base off and hauled the 900-pound cross to get melted down, worth about $450. They had no idea of the value of the cross. And the Judaizers had so convinced the people of Galatia, they did not remember the value of the cross. Paul says, listen, I put it on sandwich boards. Christ is crucified for you, evidently set forth for you. This is the answer. I've not hit it in a corner. And now you old foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, hypnotized you to believe something other than I have taught you. So we'll leave it off there. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, as we look into your word, we see this principle for us today. May we not be so encumbered with, attracted by the world, that we lay aside the clear teaching of your word. May we be about your business. May we look into your word daily. May it be a part of our lives. May you live your life through us. Lord, we so need your help. May we learn and study your word. And Lord, help us this day, tomorrow, and the next day, and Saturday and Sunday, live lives that honor you. So Lord, be with us tonight. Be with the many requests. Lord, work in hearts and lives, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever may be. Pray that you just comfort their hearts. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.